and ignorant of most of the things, and I was making desperate prayers. And in 1982 January, two men walked into my house. One of them was Steve Thomas, along with Victor Gladill, and then began a long-term relationship that has gone on till now. So it is 36, 35 years since it began at that point of time. He came again with a team of 10 people, and at that time they introduced to us about baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was Steve and one more brother, the two laid hands on me to ensure that I am filled with the Spirit and I could speak in tongues. But they had a big battle on hand because I was struggling to be filled. But they managed to break through and set me free from my denominational spirits, where I was completely set free. I'm very impressed with whatever I have seen over the years. I've lived in their house, and they have been kind enough to vacate their own bedroom and give it to us. Very hospitable and very encouraging. I've always found him full of zeal, full of enthusiasm, always having something to offer. And when I relate to him, I feel very inspired, come back home charged up, as it were, when I have encountered him. When I've had any troubles, I've written to him, and he has been happy to respond to me. Sometimes I have some negative feedback, and I've written those letters as well. He has been gracious to reply to me or call me up, and he handles me quite well. That's very kind of him to do that. We from India have a crude way of saying things. We don't mean any way to dishonor, but that's the way we communicate. But he understands us well, and he forgives us, and he receives us very well. Doesn't get offended. That's very kind of him. I like his teaching as well. He's our, who was our guy who knows the Greek. I've seen him. I've shared one room with him during one of the conferences, and his daily meditation was from a Greek New Testament. So you can understand that that's how it is. So we feel safe in his hands, as it were, as he leads us. I witnessed the handing over of the baton from Barney Coombs to him, and we felt that was the best and the right thing that should happen, that this movement which God has begun has continued on from one generation to the next, on in an appropriate way. So we are very, very pleased with whatever it is going on. And even as I am passing it on to my successors, I'm glad for the ongoing relationship they have with him, and so the continuity of many generations. Even as I'm attending the sessions on legacy, I'm saying that there is a legacy which is being passed on, and I think that has been very, very helpful. So he is heading our team. He's heading Salt and Light Ministries. He is giving leadership of late. He has come recently and helped us in doing our church audit. That has been very challenging, but very, very helpful. If you have never done a church audit, you know, I recommend it very strongly. It can give you little shivers, but it will help you eventually in the right way. So as he comes in, why don't we welcome him in the name of the Lord?
Welcome here these days. The Salt and Light International meets once a year. And do I? Oh, that's terrible. Okay. I need two hands to speak. I guess so. With a microphone, it's just a little bit more difficult. But our Salt Light International team meets somewhere every year for a week or so, a few days. We move it round the world. As I say, we meet by conference call every couple of months as well and catch up with one another, which is a great privilege. But last year we were meeting in the UK, and we said, so where can we go next year for our international team meeting? And Doug was kind enough to sort of say, well, why don't you come to us, and you know, then can we attach it to the C2C conference so that we can see some of you at the C2C conference as well? But You may count it your privilege, but we count it our privilege to be with you. So thank you very much for having us. Thank you for your lovely, warm welcome. Some of us are being driven from hotels to these meetings and all the rest of it. That's all going smoothly. Your hospitality is wonderful, and you are very warm. I am very embarrassed because lots of people come up to me and say, we know you really, really well because we've seen you on the E4 sort of video link things. And I'm looking at people blankly thinking, yes, but I've never seen you in my life before. And this is really very, very awkward indeed. So forgive me for my blank looks. My wife will tell you that's fairly typical. And I do need to refer, as Matt's referred yesterday to the map, we're a little bit concerned about your map of England. Because I do have to say it's had Wales knocked off it. And my wife was born in Wales. Oh, it's that one. It's not that one. I was looking at the wrong one. Ah, forgive me. I'll take all that back. Scotland was knocked off. Anyway, never mind. So actually, you've doubled. You've compensated. Lorraine, Wales is here. No. It's anyway. Never mind. My wife was just very concerned that Wales didn't seem to be on this map as well because she was born in Wales. But she's happy now, I hope. So the title I was given for today, because you need to get on with things, the title I was given was Working Together as a Family Team in the Spheres to Move Beyond. So when I read that, I thought, okay, now I need to try and rewrite this. Because you understand there's a way Americans express themselves and there's a way English people sort of... It's very interesting. They talk about us being, nations divided by a common language. Because you do things to our language that we don't do to our language. And I have to say, I'm a bit of a linguist. And that makes me a pedant. Do you know what a pedant is? It's somebody who's sort of, Dave says, a nitpicker. It probably is. But you see, rooted local. Now, local is an adjective, and adjectives go with nouns. And if you've got verbs, you need adverbs to get. So it's rooted locally, okay, and reaching globally. So as soon as I saw the title of this conference, I thought, this is great in spirit, but lousy in grammar. Anyway, I'm sorry. But do please forgive the pedant in me, because it's not a godly aspect of my character, I have to say. But so I decided to rewrite the title anyway, because I couldn't quite understand it. So I thought I'd go back to something a little bit simpler. We talk about ourselves as being a family on mission. This is very, very important. If we could have the strap line as well. A family on mission and the strap lines. Oh, I'm supposed to be doing this, aren't I? Here we go. Let's see if we can get this going. Let's try this. What do I point at here? That's what I thought. Here we go. I pointed too fast. Let's come back. Or too long or something. Here we go. Working as team to expand a region. Okay, so anyway, I think this is what you wanted. and I hope it will be when we finish as well. You're now working, as I understand, as a C2C family in five sort of spheres, even if they're not strictly geographically regional or whatever, but you're working in five spheres. And so if I'm talking about a region, I'm probably talking about a sphere as well. But I'm talking about how do we work together to develop these things together. And I want to tell you a bit of a story so that you understand where I'm coming from. I think it's always very helpful to know where speakers come from and what presuppositions they're making. And I'm making a certain number of presuppositions, and I'd like you to understand them. So... It was probably about 40 years ago, actually, I think, that I first properly met Dave and Chris, and we became friends. It might have been just a little bit before that, but it's on in that sort of time scale. And Dave and Chris had been part of a Methodist church. They were booted out of that Methodist church for a variety of reasons, but we don't need to go there. And I was leading a Baptist church. They were in a town. I was in a village about 5 miles away from them, leading a Baptist church, which was walking through a whole process of renewal, getting baptized in the Spirit, worship changing, fellowship life changing and growing, and so on and so forth. And we became friends. And obviously there were a number of common factors to the life that we were living, the life of the Holy Spirit, and seeking to find out what it meant to be church. They were sure it wasn't quite what they had been in the Methodist church, and were therefore, you know, starting a new community to experience something different. We were sure it wasn't quite what we were walking in the Baptist church, and wanted to renew what we were in to see something new. And so we would meet once a month in a Chinese restaurant, and we would just share notes about what God was doing with us, what God was doing with them, what God was doing with us. And this was a great blessing to us, because sometimes if you're sort of on your solitary route, you think, is this what we're supposed to be doing? I mean, and that's the problem for pioneers. You're experimenting and you're trying your best, but you sort of have times of uncertainty and doubt. And so we'd meet up and we'd just encourage one another and say what God was doing. And that was a great source of encouragement. After a bit, we did occasionally get Dave and Chris got called elsewhere in the economy of God. And these two churches carried on relating. We didn't often get together, but occasionally we had gatherings together. And at one of these gatherings, God simply spoke to us prophetically and said, if you two churches will work together, I will touch a region more powerfully through your synergy than through your separateness. And it was very, very powerful, and we deemed that God was speaking to us. We did not feel he was saying we needed to join together as one. That wasn't what he was saying. He was simply saying, if you will work together and set yourselves to cooperate, then I will touch this region more powerfully than I will touch it if you two stay separate. And so that, in a sense, we determined that that was what God was saying to us. And therefore, it was something that we needed to do. Because if God's speaking, you don't say, that's interesting. If God's speaking, you say, well, we better do it then. So how do we do it? So we started to cooperate together and just sort of say, so what are we doing? And it started off by us just praying together, seeking God. And at a second gathering, we had another quite remarkable prophetic word from a brother called Bryn Franklin, who stood up and said, this was two churches meeting together. What are you like, says the Lord? He has a distinctive Oxfordshire accent, rural accent. What are you like, says the Lord? You are like a pot of rice pudding. Well, I don't know if you as a church have ever been called a rice pudding, but it doesn't sound very complimentary, does it? He says, but I am going to take my ladle and I am going to dollop you out, says the Lord. Do you understand the word dollop? Oh, okay, all right. Because sometimes we don't always have the same words. I said to Jay the other day, is there a bin around here? And he looked at me blankly. I said, I mean a trash can. Oh, he said. He got it. So, you know, sometimes we're a little bit sort of, we have different vocabulary for things, don't we? So he said, I would dollop you out. We had never really thought where we were going. Isn't it funny how churches can exist and not really understand where they're going? What's the future? How do we develop? How does life evolve from here on? We're sure God has a plan. I mean, he must have a plan, mustn't he? Because he's sovereign. But do we have a plan? Do leaders have a plan? Are we working to a plan? We had no clue where we were going. But this sort of, what we could see was there were two gathering points, one in a town, the other in a village. There were two gathering points, and actually we were both gathering pretty well, but actually that wasn't the ultimate that God wanted. He didn't just want two strong gatherings, he wanted to spread us around a good bit. We had never at that time, because church planting has come onto the agenda of churches in the last 30 years probably in a significant way, but let me tell you, 40 years ago it wasn't on the agenda in a very, very strong way, at least for many young leaders. We didn't know anything about it. And so we were hearing the first call to church plant that we'd ever experienced. We deemed that God was speaking to us again. So we said, so what are we going to do? And it was clear that people were coming from two different communities, in particular to these gatherings. And we said, well, instead of them coming to us, why don't we send some people to them? And why don't we stop the flow of traffic this way and put the flow of traffic going the other way? And so we nominated two other towns and said, why don't we push some people that way? Well, then whenever you have that sort of expansion going on, you say, so who's going to lead this? And actually, I had two elders working with me. We were a team of three. And as we and our two churches started to talk and pray together, we felt that it seemed fairly clear to me we should send one elder to one town and the other elder to the other town. One of the prices that you will pay for any expansion that you do, this is going to be a very practical talk, by the way. This is not supposed to be inspirational. I hope it will be inspirational. I hope it will be equipping as well. But it's going to be very practical because it's going to challenge you as leaders about what you're doing in your local churches without any doubt at all. And let me tell you that local leaders are the key. Because equipping ministries can come in with all their firework ministries and, you know, prophesy, evangelize, suggest strategies and all the rest of it. But at the end of the day, what happens depends on local leaders. And local leaders are either the limiting factor or the releasing factor for the church of God. And so those of you who are local elders, would local elders please give me a wave, right? I am especially talking to you because you are the one with the keys in your hands. You have the government in your local churches. And if I may be absolutely honest, I love what I'm doing and I love the impact ministry that I'm able to have in lots of different places. But sometimes I'm frustrated that local leaders don't seem to get it and then do what God's calling them to do out of fear or protectionism or just being used to things as they are, the sense of status quo or whatever it is. And so local leaders are the key to this. And so, but what God said to us was send one elder there and the other elder there. We just got this team of elders together. It had taken us some time to come from a Baptist thing of one pastor and several deacons to appoint a team of elders, and we had just started functioning, and now God's sort of moving the pieces round as he loves doing. But it was clear to me they needed to go. It feels very drafty. To give your best. I'll come back to this principle of giving your best a little bit later. It seems very drafty when you have to do that. But nonetheless, I'm sure it's a principle in the life of God. And so we gave these two leaders away. Listen, all it does is create space for other people to rise up. It's not a problem. It's a good thing. So, and if you want other leaders to rise up, then you have to make space for them. And one of the best ways is for your best people to move on somewhere else. And then you've got space. Out of this, I mean, it's a long and complicated story. I don't need to go into it. But this began a process of church planting. I need to say to you, in the process of this, I felt a call to move to the city of Oxford. I was working in a village. God always starts things small. And he starts things in Bethlehem first, and you go to Jerusalem, you know, later. There's a progression. You have to learn the walk in Galilee, in country places where it's a little bit safe, but he wants to take you to towns, important towns, and to cities to see the kingdom come. There is a progression of the kingdom, and it can't stay in the country forever. Now, I have a vision for country in this sense, that once we'd filled several towns up in our region with churches, we suddenly said, hang on, 50% of the people in this area live in villages. This is a rural area, Oxfordshire. Let's get all our village dwellers together and let's try and get a strategy for them. So you have to think of strategies for each point that you're in. But you know, if you're looking at your region, if you're looking at the joining of God, how God's joined you together, if you're looking to be better together, and you have to say, so what's involved here and how do we take this? And at this time, I felt that God was speaking to me about moving to Oxford City. I had studied for 6 years in Oxford. I did 2 university degrees in Oxford, the second of which was a theology degree and a ministerial training alongside. So I knew Oxford well. I did not relish moving back into the city of Oxford. Oxford is a center of learning, of intellect, of arrogance, of pride, and of religion. And I felt God was speaking about it, but I didn't particularly want to do it, so that was a personal resolution first that I had to come to. At that time, I was actually sharing an office for some time with Barney Coombs, and I remember coming into the office, and this was very much on my mind, and I'm telling this story just so that you understand that it can sound great, all this pioneering, but you still have your struggles at every stage. And I walked past Barney's office, and he was sitting at his desk, and I said, Barney, can I come and talk to you about something? And he said, yeah, sure. Barney was always wanting to talk about with anybody about anything. I mean, he's just a people person. And so I said, this is the sort of thing I feel is going on at the moment. God's been speaking to me about Oxford. And I began to describe some of the things that I felt God was saying. But at this point, I was leading the church in Whitney, in a town which had been through certain leadership difficulties, and I wasn't sure that it was ready for a change of leadership. Here are some of the questions you face when you have expansion on your heart. Is what you're currently handling ready for the next thing? Now, my experience is it never is. Okay. So I'm sitting there with Barney, and Barney says, well, all I've got to say is this. All that you have said to me sounds like God. So I don't know what you're doing sitting here. Why don't you go and get on with it? I'm grateful for that. That wasn't actually not Barney's normal style. Barney was more encouraging normally than that. But anyway, that's what I needed and that's what I got. And you know how these words ring it, but it set me free. It's like, yes, all that really counts is the will of God. And God having spoken, you have to handle what you have to handle in the light of that. You have to manage what you have to manage in the light of that. But what matters is obedience to God. And so we moved to Oxford. We felt that God spoke to us that this church would be a high turnover church, because that's student life in Oxford. So the vision of the church was to gather students, unashamedly. And here's the vision: to infect them with the kingdom of God and spoil them for life, so that wherever they go, they take it with them. Because we recognized they were not going to stay. Most of them would not stay. And one of the things that we as pastors have to deal with, and I am pastoral in my heart, Lorraine will tell you, whatever JB said yesterday, I do not like people leaving. Lorraine will release them. She said, well, as long as they're going somewhere for God, let them go. And I say, oh no, it hurts, because it feels like there's something negative going on. They don't like who we are or something like that. And I'm a pastor and I feel that. So I love people. But the idea of training up people to send them out isn't exactly the greatest blessing, unless you think apostolically. So sometimes you have to leave the pastoral sphere and move into the apostolic sphere and think apostolically. Hey, listen, think what we can influence and touch. if we will infect people with the kingdom of God, spoil from life, so that wherever they go, they take it. And the testimony is now we have sons and daughters in many nations, and I'm not going to reel them off, because this is not about boasting. It's trying to explain a journey and to try and explain how I think now after the leading of the Holy Spirit in certain ways. And we have sent leaders in lots of other different regions in Oxford. Dave and Chris will bear testimony to that. And in lots of other nations in the world who've been trained up. And actually, of the 16 churches that we have planted in Oxfordshire in our region, so I am talking about taking a region for Christ as well, they are all led by sons and daughters who've grown up in that church, most of whom came to the church in Oxford and trained there. What a great blessing to see your sons and daughters take their place. So that's sort of the bare bones of the story, and I'll say some other things as we go along. Now I'm the sort of person who needs a sort of you can't just go on experience, and you can't just say, well, this is what we've done, so you do it, because that won't work. If you try and do what we do, it's not going to work for you unless God speaks to you, and unless you know that this is biblical. So for me, there's a biblical foundation, and I'm going to just sort of go through this because I'm the sort of person who needs convictions. I need stakes. I need stakes that I can put into the ground and say, actually, this is Bible, this stuff. And working together is Bible. So for me, the body of Christ, and I'm speaking here from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. I hope my notes are on the website. Dave said to me this morning, where are your notes? I said, I sent them in. They're on there now. Okay, jolly good. Good. Actually, it does put me under pressure when people say, we need your notes 10 days ahead of the conference. Now, I'm sorry, I don't know if there's anybody else like me here. I'm a born last minuter. Okay, I function best at the last minute. I get most inspiration at the last minute. I get clarity at the last minute. You give me, 5 days to prepare a sermon, I'll write it out in the last half hour. That's the way it functions, and everything crystallizes and clarifies for me to think, I've got to produce these notes 10 days beforehand, but I got them in. And then Dave says, where are they? They're not, anyway, there we go. They're on the way. The body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, from him, the whole body, right, so the first thing that we've got is direction from the head. Let me just take that one off because we don't want that one there confusing us. Now we'll have to leave it. Direction from the head. So it's from him. So the first most important thing about the body of Christ is that we're connected to the head. Everything that has been said up to now by Dave Thursday evening, by Matt and Tom last night about, catching what God is saying and going with that is absolutely crucial. We need to know that God has spoken to us and we're getting direction from the head. And I loved the combination last night of the compassion of Christ and the manifestation of God's power. It says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. So, first of all, we have direction from the head. Then we have connection in the body. Now, lots of pastors preach this about their local churches, but do not practice it between churches, between them and other pastors in town. Now, I am a great believer that even if we have slightly different DNA within our local towns and communities, churches and church leaders must be of one heart and one mind, at least praying together, so that the kingdom comes to that community. And any isolationism is not godly, because that's not the body of Christ. And one of the things when we came into Oxford is we found a body of Christ in disarray, churches in competition, and we were coming in as the new competition. And we went around the church leaders and we said, look, we're just here to help. We believe God's called us here, and we believe we've got something to add to what's happening in the city, but we respect you. We want to work with you. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for God's kingdom to come, because that isolationism is not the body of Christ. So direction from the head, connection to one another, and but that's why God gives us families like this as well, where we do have the same DNA. And one of the fascinating things is, you're sitting with a bunch of leaders here, on the, you know, this international team, who've connected because actually God's given us the same DNA. There's a heart desire for the kingdom with the, which is the same. There's a desire for relationship across the body of Christ. The relationships between us leaders here who are together is not just because we're part of an organization, but because God has joined our hearts. There's a heart-to-heart connection which we've recognized and said, this is God, how can we work together? Now, that's what you've got in the C2C family as well. God's joined you together in a heart-to-heart connection. So from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows together and works and builds itself up and grows together as every part of the body, as every member of the body functions in its role. Okay, so the next thing about this is every individual functioning healthily. So what God wants to see develop in the body of Christ is clarity of our direction from the head, connection to one another, and get every one of us functioning as we should. Every church, every community that is part of this family, God wants to build up to make it strong, functioning as it should. Every individual in every body growing to full stature in Christ. That's the privilege that we have. Now, I think, Denise, you said it this morning so well when you talked. I thought this morning's session was marvelous, didn't you? Absolutely marvelous. But, Denise, when you said it, it's so good to see people you've nurtured flourishing and growing and taking their place. That is the most wonderful thing in the world. If I'm truthful, it's the one thing I miss about not being a pastor, a local pastor now, because you see young people grow up and flourish and grow in Christ and become who they are and, you know, get on with their lives and their call and their destiny. And I think that's the best thing about being a pastor. You know, this sense of growth and flourishing and call, and this is the biblical foundation. So the idea that churches work together across a region is biblical. It's not accidental, right? It's part of the plan. That we help one another, which means we're not competitive. You know, we're not trying to build ourselves up. We are trying to help one another. So that's the first part of it. Okay, here's one or two other biblical assumptions that I make. First of all, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 together talks about being better together. Two are better than one. Now, I know that these verses get read at every marriage ceremony you've ever been to. But this passage is not about marriage. Sorry about that. It applies to marriage. It's about the principle of two-ness. Two are better than one. Two ministries are better than one ministry. Two churches are better than one church. Right? Two elders are better than one elder. Two people together working side by side in partnership in marriage are better than one person isolated on their own. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. Okay, so this is a bigger principle than just marriage, and it says this about that. Two people are more productive. There's more support from one another. With two together, there is more encouragement, and there is more strength. Okay, that comes straight out of those verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. When you read it's read at marriage, you all say amen. Right? But it's a principle of the body of Christ. That's why Jesus always sent out his disciples two by two, even to get a donkey. And if you've tried to get a donkey, you know why you need two. Okay. For me, that's a biblical assumption. Okay, let me just sort of try and highlight something to you about Antioch, the church at Antioch. Because in the church at Antioch, and of course I'm holding this up as an example because this is one of the biggest sending churches, in the church at Antioch, we see teamwork. So, it's born out of some difficulty. Now that's the first thing you need to know. And the story's in Acts chapter 11 and then Acts chapter 13. But principally, this story's in Acts chapter 11. But this Church is born out of difficulty. It's born out of persecution. It's born out of hardship. So, listen, whatever turbulence you have ever been through in your church could become an Antioch. Can I just repeat that? Because your past does not determine your future. What determines your future is a vision like Jabez for enlargement. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. This small patch here is not it. It's not the final picture. It's not the final story. It's not my destiny. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Okay, so they'd had their difficulty. They came out of persecution. They, you know, it was not an easy beginning for this church in Antioch, but some things started to happen. Now, interestingly enough, this church was rooted in generosity. Now, I need to underline that, and in this I want to commend you, because what I touch here when I come to this group of churches is a hugely generous spirit. You are generous-hearted people. You're warm, you're welcoming, you're loving, you're gracious. There is something special in this that you are carrying. This was what happened in the church in Antioch. And they came out of all sorts of persecution and difficulty, but wherever they went, they shared the good news of Jesus. They were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And they gave it wherever they could, with good news and with grace. Right? With grace. Jerusalem hears of something happening in Antioch and sends Barnabas to them. Now, sometimes the church in Jerusalem get bad-mouthed because they're a bit static and Antioch's the, you know, the good one. But please, that's not the whole story. That's really, really unfair. Because the church in Jerusalem were trying to sort themselves out. They were trying to find out what they should be doing, and it wasn't straightforward. And they did go down to Samaria when the things broke out in Samaria, and they did send Barnabas to Antioch when they heard things were going, because they wanted to encourage other churches. So they did something really good here. They sent Barnabas. They recognized Barnabas, whose name, of course, means son of encouragement. They recognized a man of grace who would go down there and bless and help this church in Antioch. Do you already see this principle that what Antioch became was because Jerusalem was generous? Okay, there's a team thing going on here, right? We're helping one another, and Jerusalem sends Barnabas to help them. Barnabas goes to Antioch and says, well, this is marvelous. This is a mini revival. This is good. Now, you see, the church in Jerusalem weren't sure, which is why they sent Barnabas to test it out. And when you hear of something new happening, you're never quite sure. Is this really good? You know, you hear all sorts of stories, but you think, oh, just go and check it out. That's all right. Right? So they sent Barnabas to check it out. Barnabas says, this is really good. This is like a move of God in its early stages, not fully formed, still in infancy, but something good is happening here, right? And so Barnabas says, what they need is help. What they need is some input and working together. He said, Barnabas says, I wonder who can come and help. Well, Paul had just come to Christ. Well, probably 2 or 3 years earlier, actually. We're not too sure of the time, but probably it was. But still, the apostles in Jerusalem did not trust him because he was the one who sort of persecuted them, as you all well know. And can a leopard change his spots? Well, that's what Christians ask lots. Do you know, one of the biggest limiting factors for us as local church leaders is when we've seen people grow up amongst us and we've watched the mistakes they've made. And it stands against people almost all their lives. That's why people have to leave our churches and go somewhere else, where they have a fresh slate and nobody knows their story. And you think, is that fair? Well, it's fair if they're bad-marked and bad-mouthed by local leaders who don't know how to exercise forgiveness and grace. Okay, just want to lob that one in. Listen, some of the best leaders that I know in the sphere of churches that I have been most involved in were the cockiest, youngest, upstart, arrogant young people. I think of one outstanding leader, you know, who Dave will remember this story, a Timothy camp that we did, and this young man was telling everybody how it was, and he was full of
pride.
Himself, pride, arrogance, everything, and couldn't keep his mouth shut. So we had this obstacle course, that we did, and the guy who was sort of supervising the obstacle course just prays that God will deal with this young man. Who was the first one to fall off the rope into the river? This young man. God has his ways and means. He's still leading a thriving, successful church in the north of England at this moment of time, doing a great job and seeing people born again, young people born again, hand over fist. You know, so the most difficult ones to handle and shape probably are leaders. And that's why they don't submit quickly. Because they've got their own ideas and their own revelation, their own understanding, and they want you to understand how bright they are. But they're the leaders for tomorrow. You know, if they submit to the discipleship process. Okay, so Jesus, so Barnabas, see, people don't trust these upstart leaders. The Jerusalem apostles weren't sure about Paul, but Barnabas is a man full of grace. We do have to lead with grace. We have to understand how God wants to deal with people and confront sin, but we have to lead with grace as well. And so Barnabas brings Paul to Antioch, and together they work for a year laying foundations in the life of this church. It's a great story. Jerusalem haven't given up on the story. They're not sure about whether Paul's the right man. They're not sure about what's happening in Antioch, but they decide to send some prophets down to Antioch. And these prophets start prophesying. The church in Antioch responds. It's actually all about a famine. And the church in Antioch rises up and gives a great offering for the church back in Jerusalem, the saints in Judea. Because this church, still it's in its infancy, knows how to respond to the prophetic word. There's something good going on here. Then in Acts chapter 13, of course, this diverse leadership gets together and God speaks to them, send Paul and Barnabas out. What? They have been foundational ministries. Yes, so they have. So they have, but God can take care of his church. And he also wants to send these two out. This church has been trained how to hear the word of the Lord. We don't know quite how they heard the word of the Lord in this elders' meeting. Wouldn't you all love to know? Well, you don't know. So there. And you're not likely to know. Right. And probably it's a good thing that you don't know, because we try and reinvent it. That's why certain things are left out of the Bible, so we don't try and reinvent them, but we find our own sort of, our own path. Okay, but this is all about team at work. Now, I just want to say this. This apostolic base in Antioch was developed out of teamwork. It doesn't have all the internal life in itself. One of the things that we all need to do is to understand how to receive other ministries that God wants to put alongside us. I'll tell you one thing that impresses me, and I still think this is a big challenge in all that we're doing. One of our big challenges is not just to go and plant churches, and God bless you, those of you who are looking at fresh places and fresh territory and so on. But it's to plant the right sort of churches. Because our problem is that we reproduce after our own kind. Now, many of us charismatic churches, if I could just share this, we started off by setting up alternative churches to religious churches. okay? Alternative churches which were worshiping differently and experiencing the life of the Holy Spirit differently from a lot of those denominational churches. It was a prophetic movement. And God was with us. So this was a good journey. But it had certain limits. The great thing about what's happened across the world is this. That this life of the Holy Spirit is not now restricted to Pentecostal churches or charismatic churches, but is in every single denomination. And lots of Anglican, Presbyterian, Methodist, all sorts of churches all over the world worship exactly like you and we and I do. Which is why if you move into a new neighborhood or a new situation expecting people to come to you, you are going to be disappointed. Because why should they come to you? They could go down the road to a church that can be seen rather than a little church that's hiding in a house or a school somewhere. So we better think about doing church differently. And this is why the sort of churches we need to be planting by the grace of God today are not an alternative program church, but a missional church that is going out and being sent out in the power of Christ. So, so much I could say about this, but I haven't got time to say. But I'm trying to sow some seeds here to make us think about what we're doing. Because this is the big battle everywhere. See, most of our charismatic churches have reached a plateau, have reached a ceiling. And one of the reasons is because we're simply an alternative church to all the others. We don't have a different dynamic life flow in what we're doing, which is outward focused to the lost, which is less concerned about us and our programs. There's a famous bishop in the UK who said, the church is the only society that exists for the benefit of non-members. We are not here for us. We're here for others. We're here for the lost. So when God wanted to change what was happening on the earth, he sent his only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You all know that one. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but through the world but that the world through him could be saved. So Jesus is the first sent one, the first apostle who comes from heaven. And he is determined to send his people to lost and broken people wherever they are. So he calls his disciples and after only a few months sends them out. Because he has something in view, which is a lost and broken world. It is not to establish alternative meeting places to dead synagogues. Okay, it's to take the life of God and the power of God to lost and broken people who need it. Okay, so in Luke chapter 9, he sends the 12 out. In Luke chapter 10, he sends 72 out. We don't even know where the 72 came from. They were the wider crowd. You know, he trained his disciples, but where did these other 72 come from? But they were obviously in the crowd around also being trained up. But if they're around, let's send them out too, is sort of Jesus's. And it's a beginning of missional. Now, missional means sent. Apostolic also means sent. Okay? Apostolic is a Greek word and missional is a Roman, is a Latin word, and they both mean exactly the same thing. But it's about being sent and going out. It's not about establishing another meeting and inviting people to come. Okay, that's static, and it's an alternative program to dead synagogue stuff. Jesus did not do that. He did not say, let's set up better meetings where people can meet Jesus here. He said, let's take him out, you know, to meet people where they are. So our big challenge, and this is going to, see, it's one thing to go and move to another city and, you know, start praying for the city and hope you gather a few people. I hope you've noticed that actually people don't really come to church these days. Have you noticed that? So I don't know why you think they're going to come to yours. So we've got another thing coming, which means we've got to change our mindset. And we've got to say, God, we want to be people who you're sending out. And the Acts story is about God wanting to send out his people. And you heard the Great Commission from Jesus and Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and you will be my witnesses when the Spirit comes upon you. The purpose of the baptism of the Spirit is to get God's people out as witnesses. We have a great time at the same time. You understand that, but it's to get God people out. I need to tell you about one of the first times I went to Sturgis, where Glenit lives. We had a meeting in their church. I don't know whether it was good or bad. I can't remember. But anyway, it was there. And afterwards, he takes me to Pizza Hut for supper. So there we are having our pizza. Let me tell you, that was the loneliest supper I've ever had. Glenn is talking to everybody else in the tables around, and I'm sitting there eating my pizza thinking, well, this is great. But it showed me something. It modeled something. Here's a man who has to be out, you know, who wasn't there for me. Isn't it nice to have Brother Steve here? No, I was forgotten. Because lost people were there. There's something about that that is really godly, even if I didn't like it. Now, I love Glenn. So we've got to think what sort of churches. So we are in this apostolic thing. The Acts had this great struggle to get out. You know, the Holy Spirit comes. They start having great meetings. Big meetings, small meetings. Meetings of all sorts. In Acts chapter 8, a persecution starts. The believers start praying, God, deliver us from this persecution. And God says, no, I sent it. Because he was determined to get them out. And he pushed them out into Samaria. And he pushed them out into Judea. And he pushes them out up towards Antioch. And now we're part of a great push out. And now we've got Paul and Barnabas being pushed out. And God wants those of you who've got a vision for going and planting churches somewhere to be understanding that you are part of a great apostolic missional push out by the Holy Spirit himself. You're not interested in creating other meetings. You'll have some good meetings on the way. But it's about taking this life of God that we've got out to others. Now, okay, so here we are. All of this has taken me a lot longer than it should have done, and some people might have known it had happened. Some assumptions. Don't know where that one went. It disappeared off. Okay, first of all, in this working together to take a region, because let me tell you, if you're part of this great pushing out of people, you do need friends to go with. There are a few Glens around who can do it on his own. No, I mean this seriously. Most of us need someone else alongside us to encourage us. So, but teams of friends become teams of ministries. So if you're going to take a region, you're going to have to have some friends together, get some friends together. That's our story. It's a story that we've seen work fruitfully. But these teams of friends, and it starts with friendship. And you know what? I have a sort of a little proverb that I use to those that I train, say, out of relationship comes strategy. You don't start with strategy. But as you talk together and share your hearts and say, there's a divine discontent here. What are we going to do? How do we tackle this? God will give you ideas. He'll give you strategies. That's the way it's been for us. So, and a group of friends would talk about things that we were dissatisfied with and say, what do we do about this? And God will give you strategies. And listen, don't cover up what you're dissatisfied with, because that could be godly discontent. If it's ungodly discontent, somebody can tell you. Because sometimes we get all upset about petty things and we don't need to. But teams of friends become teams of ministries. And I have to say, you know, when I was at Baptist Training College, one of the things I was taught was, as a pastor, don't have friends in the congregation. Don't get too close to anybody. Don't let anybody close to you. That was the worst thing I was ever taught at college. I was taught many good things at college, but that was a bad one. But I'm glad to tell you that after some time I saw how stupid it was, and it wasn't godly, and it wasn't about the body of Christ and friendship and relationship and all the rest of it. And one of the greatest privileges of my life has been to work with some of my best friends. Many of them are here in this international team. And people like Dame Chris and people like our teams back in Oxfordshire who are precious, precious people. We've fought fights together and we've prayed together and we've shouted at one another and, you know, we've talked about our divine discontents and God-given us strategies, but the work's gone forward and the churches have got planted. And here's another thing. One of the worst things about pastoring a church is what I call the GP mentality. You become a general practitioner. You have to do everything. Actually, Tom was talking about this a bit last night. And you can't help but sort of get your edge blunted if that's what happens, because you're doing everything, and you're doing everything not very well. Because you can't do everything well, because none of us do everything well. We all have strengths and weaknesses, and we can't do everything well. Now, the great thing about when you start working a team in and out of different churches with different people is you can start working in your specialism. And that gets sharpened up and sharpened up. And so it was in this particular setting that we saw Bryn Franklin get sharpened up and sharpened up and sharpened up prophetically. And we saw David Freeman get sharpened up and sharpened up and sharpened up in Christian education. I'm sure we saw Jeff and Mary Norwich get sharpened up and sharpened up pastorally. And I mentioned these names because they're close friends to me, but some of you know some of them. And what a delight to see men and women of God grow into who they really are in God and not have to be everything. And that's a terrible pressure. But also be blunt. You know, because who's going to prophesy if you don't prophesy? And who's anyway, here we go. So here's some assumptions. We're seeking Christ and his kingdom, not me and my kingdom. Okay? We're looking to do something together. I'm not looking to shine out like the superstar here. Okay, this is a huge thing that changes our attitude and the atmosphere of how we work together. Lifting up our eyes is a constant imperative. John chapter 4, Jesus confronts his disciples, and it's born out of what happens with this Samaritan woman, but he's after some things that, you know, are embedded in their mindset naturally. He says, you know, you're all saying 4 months more and then the harvest. It's not the time yet. Now, if ever I've heard that, I've heard it over and over and over again in one form or another. Fear masquerading as wisdom. And Jesus says, I tell you, lift up your eyes and look at the thing. Come on, come on. And what happens is we get immersed in what we're doing and we get immersed in the detail and where eyes are down here and we say, it's not time yet. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes. And one of the things that God wants to keep doing to us is lifting up our eyes. And he does it through friends who are ministering together, who are talking out their divine discontents. And we have to keep lifting up our eyes to something more. Can I just tell you one of the worst moments of my life? I mean, worst moments of my life. We had a very precious couple come and join our church. They're a couple called Len and Debbie Barlotti. These were career missionaries who had worked for 14 years in Pakistan, and Len decided to do a doctorate in Pashtun literature as a way of embedding himself further into the culture that he was in. And he was supervised from a mission college in Oxford. So the first Sunday, they were in Oxford, they happened to come to our church, which then met in a cinema in the center of town. And these two became precious friends. They're lovely, lovely friends. Too many stories for me to tell you, but I'll tell you the worst. We invite them to lunch at our house one Sunday. And Len is a prophetically sort of motivated person. You don't have small talk with Len. So across the lunch table, he says to me, "So, Steve, what is the mission strategy of OCC, Oxfordshire Community Churches?" So by this time, God had connected us with lots of different nations. And, you know, we really were, I thought, doing pretty well. And so I started to reel off all these things that we were involved in, and that people in our church were involved in. And Len sat back and he said, "That doesn't sound much like a strategy to me. That sounds like a bunch of random things that you're up to." Well, my bubble was burst. I was deflated in a big way. I mean, Lorraine regards it as her mission to keep my feet on the earth, but Len's also joined her in that. This was a big wake-up call for me. And it was almost as though God said, "Lift up your eyes. You haven't begun yet. You haven't begun to look. All you've done is pick up a few connections you've got and work with them, but you haven't begun to look at unreached peoples. You haven't started to pray about nations where nobody's coming to Christ or people are not hearing the gospel. What are you going to do about them?" Now, I can't go into all of that, but there's been a whole story that's come on since then, but it's this thing: lift up your eyes, lift up your eyes. God wants to put people alongside us who are going to say, "Lift up your eyes." Involvement on a wider front creates space for growth locally. Notice that, growth locally, not growth local. Sorry, that was naughty. For me, this has become a sort of bit of a revelation, really. I think one of the challenges for our churches is sort of indigestion, congestion, not enough space, not enough room, too many mature people taking all the space instead of getting out of the way and making space for others. There's more to say about that, but that's it. Now my time's almost up, and I don't know how it's got this fast, but here we go. Here's a little question. Can I plant a church? One of our administrators came to me one day and said, "Steve," because we were talking a lot about church planting, "do you think I can plant a church?" I looked at him. Now, this guy was not a pastor, and he wasn't an apostle, and he wasn't an evangelist, and you know, I could see all sorts of things he wasn't. He was a very good administrator. But you don't normally plant churches by administration. So I looked at him, and I said, "No, don't think you can. But we can. If you become the people on the ground, come on, there's plenty of resources who can come in and out and help you plant this church. If we can get a team built around you, there's plenty of other people who can come in." Okay, so this is what we're talking about. So if you're going out to plant a church, right, please don't think you have to do it all. You've got family behind you, you've got resources behind you, you've got people behind you. This is a team effort. So church planting is a team effort, and we can help with the training of a team. Okay, we can help with encouragement to the team. Church planters need lots of encouragement. It's a lonely, isolated thing. They need bags of encouragement. You turn up where they are. We sent out a team of about 20 to a city in the north of England just a couple of years ago, to Leeds. But we've been there five times since? Four? Five? Six, maybe. Because they're good friends. Because the guy who leads it worked with me for 25 years. Right? So why wouldn't I go and see him? We go and see them. We go, "Oh." And all you do is you go and sit there and say, "How's it going?" You listen to the stories and you say, "Hey, you're on track. This is really good." "Oh, we feel really encouraged out of this." You feel a real fraud. You haven't done a thing. But people need encouragement. They need people to identify with them. So yes, we can do it. We can do it. Finding a team. Okay, Probably in their local church, people can't find the whole team for a church plant. But together we can. God will touch all sorts of people's hearts if we fly a flag for a new church plant. Say, who feels God's moving them here? We can help find the team. Isn't that wonderful? We can all be involved in this. So it's not them going off doing their thing, getting isolated. This is something we're doing together. And can I plant a church? Well, developing strategy. Actually, you do need strategy. And you do need encouragement. How are you going to get out and touch a community? Regular visits. Problem solving. Developing leadership. All of those things. Probably a church plant won't do terribly well, but we could do really well together. Anybody say amen? So if God's calling you to go and plant, go and plant. You're not on your own. You've got a whole team behind you who'll come in and out and help you do it. Isn't this wonderful? You're the coordinator. That's the problem. Okay, I've got 2 minutes, Dave tells me. Some challenges. Parochialism and small-mindedness. Many people in our local churches love their local churches. Love their local communities. We have to keep waking people up. There's a world, a bigger world than that beyond them. Okay. We don't want to be domesticated. There's a cost of commitment. There is a cost of getting up and moving. Can I suggest, send loads of young people out before they've started their families and all the rest of it, because it gets harder when you've got your family. Yeah, but we need to do it just the same. And to move away from your Christian school and have to do something else by faith as well. That's another move. Anyway, there's a cost of commitment. And fitting in with others, the challenge of coordination. Getting a vision is not a problem. Coordinating things with others is the big problem. Okay, dealing with a culture of independence and individuality. That's, we got to lay the axe to the root of that one. Let's see what else we got here. This is just to reel things off here. Some pointers, what do? We embrace the vision and we make a choice. Yeah, this is what we want to do together. This is what we're going to do together. It's together. Okay? Secondly, we start with relationship, not project. And wherever brothers and sisters are, we are. Okay? Small steps, not big leaps. Of course, you've got to start small. We started by planting two churches at the same time. Even that was a bit rash. But, you know, God has grace for some of our stupidity. Small steps, not big leaps. Create a culture of honor. We are honoring other ministries around. Hey, look, we can't come and help you, but why do you ask them? They'd be good. They've really got something to give you. Okay. Ask, how can I serve and bless others? Follow and help the leader. At a certain point, we need a cohesive moving together. And we express ourselves, we express our frustrations, we express our desires, and then Lee says, this is what we're going to do. We say, amen, this is what we're going to do. And God bless you as you do it.
Thank you, Steve.
Wow. Please stand and give applause. That was really good. Isn't that awesome?